Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, April 26, 2019, broadcasting from the heart of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from Gospel City, USA, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael. How are you?
Hello, Donald Bartlett. I am doing very well. It is crazy here in Tennessee, you know, but we're going to make it through it.
Why do you think I left? I mean, I lived in the capital of Tennessee.
But
and
this is East Tennessee. This is another state.
You don't know
about the three states of Tennessee.
Oh, I know enough not to really want to go up to those snake hand and toothless rednecks. I'm telling you. Sorry. Was I just saying that out loud?
Everything is good here. Things are redundant. And then it's at the same time, it's like throwing a stack of cards in the air every day and seeing which way things are going to start out. So far, so good.
That is the beautiful thing about Tennessee.
Uh-huh.
Yep. I left that state and came to Alabama, and I raised the IQ of two states. In the process, yeah. Mate, I've got a bit of a problem today.
Is thou thine problem?
I'm almost embarrassed to say, but I've lost my false teeth.
Oh, my goodness.
And
so you're one of those that you were just talking about.
Yeah, but you can do away with the snakes, thank you very much. But that is one reason why I know I'm not ever going to go to hell. Where there will be gnashing of teeth. See, I don't have any teeth, so. And I'm pretty certain that teeth ain't going to be provided. I could be wrong.
No, I tell you.
Some of those East Tennessee preachers might disagree with me. But anyway, that's another story. Mate, I had a great week this week. I had needles in my eyes to steady down the loss of sight, and the doctor was the biggest, he was a bigger con man than I am. He says, well, we're going to put some things in your eyes. Now, this stuff is just to deaden the pain, and that stuff is to put a Q-tip under your eye, so which will deaden more pain, and this one is a sterilizer, and this one is prick.
Yeah.
And the next words out of his mouth were, well, what did you think of it? And I said, get out of here. You got to be joking. He was a good doctor, and I've been kind of dancing around the thing for a bit, but I'm glad I got it done. 4 days of topical pain, but
yeah, man,
I've got another month before I see him. So that's the way it's working, and I'm really happy.
That's wonderful. I was very excited to hear about the treatment and the fact that, of course, anyone's dread of that, but I know you have a particular aversion to that any type of a needle. A lot of people have that, you know. That's not a isolated thing.
I don't know what it is. I end up fainting. Yeah. And I don't, you know, and I said to the doctor, I'm sorry, I'm such a bloody wimp. I've caught time. I used to catch sharks. I used to catch snakes. I used to do everything except try and box a bloody kangaroo, but this just scares the hell out of me. Yeah.
Well, it's to find out that a procedure like this that is so needed that you can actually do it. That's fantastic.
Well, this week's behind me. Now I've got another 3 weeks to make hay while the sun shines, and then back to the doc for maybe another couple of hours.
There you go.
There you go.
Very good.
Now, we kind of I've been talking about all sorts of things around the planet. We've been talking about the storehouse. We've been talking about worldly holy places. We've been talking about all manner of things. And we've all kind of most, well, I was going to say we've almost lost the thread in Hebrews. Do you think we have?
I don't think we have. All we did is go back and pick up a stitch. we went back and picked up a stitch that we dropped in chapter 7 about the tithe. And this would have been something had I made that little turn to sit down in my bed. You know, if I'd have just done that just 2 weeks earlier, we would have had this done in chapter 7. But I just never made that little turn and sat down just the way that I did, because, you know, that's what makes these things happen. You got to move just the right way.
Does that mean we got to go back to chapter 1 and start again?
Oh, no, not until I move another direction to sit down. I've got to change directions. And then possibly if something comes up about that, then we'll go back. But no, not go back just for going back's sake.
You get ideas in the weirdest ways, you know. But of course, you know, like we said, that's East Tennessee, I suppose.
It is indeed, yes.
Now, where did we leave off? Somewhere.
I was just going to ask you the same thing. Was it somewhere in the middle of 9?
Yeah, I think it was in the middle of 9. Let me just look at that. I don't have Hebrews up. I had an old brother in our assembly, our brethren assembly once, and he would be preaching from the front, from the pulpit. He would lick his finger and reach down to turn the page of the Bible, and he'd say, "Oh no, must never spit on the Word of God." He was the most amusing old fella. Okay, so well, we went through the Holy Ghost is signifying the way into the holiest of all was not yet made. Verse 8, verse 9, neither by the blood of goats, I'm in verse 12, and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place. Gosh, these teeth, I didn't know I'd miss them so much. Having obtained eternal, I remember about 2 years ago, I said something about my false teeth, and somebody commented on it, you know, in an email or something, and they actually thought I was kidding. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Okay, I'm reading from verse 14 in chapter 9, and it seems like not a bad place to start. So he's comparing the old with the new, and he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or spotlessly, to God, purged your conscience. How much more shall your conscience be purged from dead works to serve the living God? Now, Mike, have you been aware of any of your works? Have you had a conscience of your dead works? I mean, here is a place to be honest with all of our friends and family.
It really is. And, you know, as in contemplation of my stance with God, my relationship with God, what God thinks of me, how he would
Mike,
or react.
Mike, a simple yes or no would do, you know.
No, it wouldn't either. I have had no conscience of dead works.
Did you sin? Well, let me, okay, we're going to have to drill down on this one to really make you honest. Did you sin this week?
No.
Nope. Jealousy?
No, but it wouldn't make any difference if I did.
Come on, you've spoken with me at least once this week. You must have been a little bit jealous.
I'm always jealous of you, Don Bartlett.
Well, tell me what these dead works are. I mean, so what you're saying to me is that your conscience has been purged from dead works.
Because I know, you know, how do you know if your conscience has been totally purged of dead works since when you've known nothing but dead works? By comparison, I'll have to say, yes, my conscience has been purged of dead works. Now, remember, this doesn't say evil works or sin works. It says dead works.
Did you speed at all this week?
I did indeed. Yes.
Stop right there. I mean, that's it. You can't come on a show and say I didn't sin and then say, yeah, but I broke the law. You can't do enough of this.
Oh, yes, I can. Gospel 101. There is no such thing as sin. How can a man sin when Christ died to remove sin once and for all? We just read that, Don.
I wonder sometimes how long I can stay with you on this show, honestly. my heart is being wounded as we speak, you know. All right, talk to us about this.
Well, dead works are dead works, not sinful works. You see, our conscience needs to be cleared of thinking that we've done something good to inherit God's favor, or that we have done something bad or sinful to cause us to fall on the negative side of the chart.
Well, now, he's been talking about all the stuff they used to do, the ashes of a heifer and sprinkling the unclean and sanctifying to the purifying. Now, are we talking about the same thing? Are we talking about what used to qualify as sin under the old covenant, or are we talking about something else?
No, this is actually, when you look at it, the dead works are the dead works are the services done in the holy place. To keep it well in context here.
So you're talking about ritualistic traditions?
Yes. Anything that you think does something to serve God.
Okay.
Yeah. So, I mean, you can translate that to East Tennessee. You can translate it to Australia. You can translate it to the Greek Orthodox. You can translate it to Catholic. You can translate it to any one of them. But anything that any of us do on this planet, and we think that that somehow enhances, or if we fail to perform them, that we are somehow left out. All of that is dead works that are in our conscience. We do, Don, that we think positively or negatively affects our relationship with God as dead works.
Wow. So I'm free to go out and do whatever I want.
Well, you've always been free to do that. You've proven it already.
Well, how much raping, pillaging, and what's the other thing those Vikings used to do? How much can a body take, I suppose?
Finally, you just get tired of it, right? It's just not even fun anymore.
you just fall into bed and go, oh, please. For where a testament is. Now, this is interesting. Hang on. I missed a verse. And for this cause, he is, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, can I dive in here, mate?
Thou mayest.
We must forever remember when we're reading Hebrews that it was written by a Hebrew to Hebrews. This was not written to you, my Gentile friends. It was not written to you. So we may take some of the things that are written here and then, like my old church used to do, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, and then dish that out as some kind of threat and to dangle us over hell. The moment we do that, we are doing something which has become rather, I haven't liked the term much, but it is a reasonable term, and that's cultural misappropriation. You are practicing cultural misappropriation. You're putting yourself in the place of those old Israelis, and you were never there. So let's reread this verse. And for this cause, what cause? The fact that these Hebrews had their consciences purged from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. So there is now an Old Testament and a New Testament. the Old Testament we're going to read about right now, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the First Testament. Jesus, I'm going to make bold here, and Michael, you just cut me down if you think I'm going too far. Jesus never died for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Never died for your sins, my Gentile friends. He died for the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Who were under the First Testament? Jews were. So that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How was God going to, in the whole planet, we had Adam's sin, from which you and I, my Gentile friends, were considered and imputed with sin.
Mm-hmm.
But that was, now the Jewish nation, as they suffered that as well.
Yes.
But they were under an extra burden, the poor donkeys. They had to keep the law and everything else. And then he says, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I think I've spoken enough for the whole show now.
Well, you said a mouthful, which a mouthful for you right now is a little bit more than average because you got a little more room in there.
Yeah, well, I can certainly bite off more than I can chew. That's true.
Now, and if we can lay aside talking about your teeth, if I can stop doing it, because, see, I'm having to look at this on the camera. So
I look like a cartoon version of myself right now, family.
But here is I think this is an important point that we need to cover. And you see, Apollos is giving us a progressive story here. Many times we make the mistake of saying, well, see, that's what's going on. No, this is what went on. And what went on? It says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death. So the mediation of this new covenant. See, this will be very vital. The mediation is done. You see, we were taught in this is a major diversion away from the gospel right here into modern day Christianity. And that is, well, you know, Jesus is there mediating for us. Jesus is mediating for, no, Jesus doesn't mediate for you.
One of my favorite things to speak on back in the day was I would tell people that that Jesus became a man, God became man, and then he became crucified and he became our mediator. And now today there is a man in heaven mediating for us.
Yes, yeah. Blah. Well, you and me both, and everybody that's ever preached a sermon that ever read Hebrews, that's the way we define this. But it says that the mediator of this testament has no, the testator, it has no strength until the death of that testator.
Do you know how that word testator or testify came to be?
How is that? I would love to know.
Well, I think I can say this on the show. But in ancient Rome, when you testified, now in modern America and in most Western countries, you put your hand on the Bible and swear that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? But in that day and age, you used to, men and women were never considered to be reliable witnesses, which is why it's kind of hilarious that God chose Mary and the women to be the first people to see the risen Christ. I just think that's hilarious. But you were you had to grasp your gonads, your testicles, and that is where this came from. If you were found to be lying, you lost. There was a knife was brought out, and you lost them. And if and you kept them if it was determined you were telling the truth. Well, I just thought that would make an interesting. Why did I say all that?
To just learned something about a word we didn't know. So that's always valuable.
Well, I think it's important because a testament is that column.
And the mediator of that testament was Christ himself. Now, and boy, this is the difference between an alive gospel and a alive Christianity. What is a gospel that is alive? Jesus mediated. What is alive Christianity? Jesus is the mediator. He is mediating right now.
Hang on. You can't mediate right now if the first thing you said was past tense.
Yes, and see, mediation is not successful until the mediation is complete.
Oh, okay. So what you're saying is he became the mediator of the New Testament.
Yes.
Back then.
Back then, he became the mediator of the New Testament. See, we're not trying to mediate this new covenant anymore. Jesus was successful. His mediation worked. We're about into mediation. Well, you know, if mediation is still going on, they're still in the room and nothing is decided. Mediation means there's unresolved issues. Now, but you see, we don't have any unresolved issues between God and man.
Okay.
Just a nuance, folks. This is a very real diversion away from the book of Hebrews and what was being explained here by Apollos. You know, people get up and say, oh, well, Jesus is my mediator. Now, what does that connote to us? Well, you know, my finances are bad and I've got sin in my life and, you know, I've got problems with my husband or wife. The laundry list just goes on and on. And so now in my prayer life, Jesus is going to mediate between me and God. I'm going to ask something and then he is going to take it to God. God's going to make the decision. Ah!
Well, isn't that exactly what John says? That if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. Now, John was writing in the present tense, and Christianity takes that to be the present tense. So it just seems like a natural progression that Jesus is mediating for us because we have to confess
John
our sin.
Yes. And that is, and you've put your finger on a very big issue here as to why it's important to know that these guys were writing from the perspective that they had. Apollos has come along here, studying under Paul, taking the foundation that Paul has laid, as Paul said he did, and he is building thereon. And John was not building on Paul's teachings when he said, you know, if we confess our sins, because Paul already said there is no such thing as sin. Paul said it in as many ways as it can possibly be humanly said in the limited amount of script and ink and sheepskin that he was writing on or whatever it was. My goodness. But he said it plenty. But Paul did not build on the writings of Paul. James did not build on the writings of Paul. Peter did not build on the writings of Paul, or their writings would have been drastically different. They built on their old covenant. They built on their pre-cross understanding is what they built on.
But Jude did. Jude did build.
What Jude did is copy and paste.
Cut and paste, bait and switch, I tell you.
Yeah.
Who did he copy and paste from?
Well, it's exactly the same thing that Peter said. I mean, you know, it's amazing that you see this exact quoting. I mean, it really was plagiarism, if anything at all. The book of Jude is plagiarism. For folks that's not followed along with the gospel revolution, find these statements just shocking. Now, they're very comfortable for us because we know what the scriptures are and we know what they are not, just as importantly. Divergence. Man, I'm telling you, I would love to stand on a rock as high as I could get for this PowerCast and stand and scream out to the entire world, Jesus is no longer mediating a new covenant with God, between God and man.
What will help our family a little bit, or listeners, what will help you a little bit is if you go to www.gospelrevolution.com and go to the search bar and hit two views of the good news. This was a series that Mike preached in. Actually, Mike and I preached in Calgary, Canada. And if you listen to Mike's presentation of two views of the good news, that'll explain exactly what he's just really casually brushed up against right now.
So the mediator mediated, and the mediation was complete with his death. That's what it just said, I think.
That by means of death.
By means of death. And that means the mediation is over. There is no more mediation. The mediator died. And you say, well, oh, but he rose from the grave, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne, and he's mediating for me now. No, he's not. This mediation was not for an individual. This mediation was for a new covenant with the entire human race. And we minimize this mediation by turning Jesus into a backwoods qualified, because we don't use his qualifications for the mediation. This mediation was complete, folks. Oh my gosh. Over and over again. So you're going to have to pull me out. I number one, I've never said this. I will be honest with you and say that right up front. But never been confronted. I see. I'd never sat down just exactly the way I sat down here at the chair today. So,
with all of those attendant different thoughts, yes,
yes, and then suddenly, bam, there it is. You know, and so we read across that, and with context that we were in, you know, you see your way. Once you cut some branches away from some of the trees in the woods, you can see deeper into the woods. And my God, have we cut away some branches to be able to see deeper into the woods? Probably something that this very well could be one of those statements that has not been spoken ever in Christianity, for sure. That's not to say that someone pretty wise might not have been able to see this, or somebody even pretty simple. I don't think you had to be really that wise to be able to see this. But folks, it is vitally important that we all understand that the mediator mediated, and the mediation was successful. Jesus is not mediating your life between you and God today.
There is an interesting thing that Apollos is doing here. Now, Paul talked almost as nearly as I can remember off the top of my head about covenants. First covenant, second covenant, whatever. I'm walking out on a branch here that might get cut out from under me, but Paul talked about covenants. Now, a covenant is not a testament. Apollos is raising the bar a bit here, and he's bringing it really, he's bringing the whole concept of covenant and testament home and together. Now, with a covenant, it's when I buy a house and I enter into a mortgage with a bank, that's a covenant. I will do this if you will do that, and they say, we will do this if you will do that. A covenant. A testament is what my daddy wrote.
Yes.
Before he died, and I inherited it. You'll see there is a total, they're very different. If you mix them up, and we tend to have mixed them up because Paul and Apollos write a little bit differently, but this is a testament. This is a will, the first will and the second will. There is, now, the word will we used to say, this is what I would have happened after my death. That's my will for what happens after my death. Well, the first will of God involved Israelis. The second will of God involved the whole darn planet.
Now, when you have a will, I think that the terms have changed a bit. And I'm, gosh, for some reason this morning, Don, I've lost it. What do they normally call somebody who is mediating a will now? It's, they don't call them mediators. They call them.
I'm not going to tell you because you sat down the wrong way on the bed today. They're called executives.
Yes, executor. There to be the executors of the will. So now if you take the term executor and you also take the term mediator, because they are talking about exactly the same things here. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
All right. The mediator of a testament or the executor of a will is the way the terminology has evolved. Mm-hmm. Now, what if an executor of the of your granddaddy's will was still executing that will? You wouldn't have your money.
Oh, I like that. Yeah.
See, you just you wouldn't have it because the you it has to be the executor has to have executed all of the things that are written in that testament. And once he is done, the books are closed and you get your check or you get the farm or you get the old Nash sitting out in the garage, whatever it is that whatever the who the will and gave the will, whatever he did. Now, here, this is the interesting thing is this testament was Christ. The New Testament is a man. The one the testament is about is a man. The one who mediated the testament is all the same man. So you have the mediator, the testament, all of these are one person. Everything that was a what became a who in the new covenant.
That in view, let's read this again. And for that cause, he is the mediator, the executor of the new will.
Yes.
I'm going to put my own words in here. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
For, this is so incredibly good.
It is good, isn't it? For, now I'm pretty sure you'll find that word for eternal is aeonian, and that... let me just read that and make sure of the words that he's used there. Yep, it's Ionian, and the inheritance is heirship.
Yes.
That's exactly what it means when you break that word down.
Now, don't mistake, folks, the term Ionian. A lot of times people... take the term aeonian to mean a limited amount of time. But you see, just because the first testament had a limited amount of time does not mean that the second testament has a limited amount of time. This is that new aeon that Paul said, or Apollos, now I'm not even sure which one said it, is it is an aeon without end. So I've heard people try to teach on this, and then they bring in the subject of aeon. They acknowledge that in the past it has been a temporary period of time. It's not forever. It's just a period of time. Well, the period of time just happens to be a period of time that will never end. So there again is just a small nuance to us. But it's all the world and the difference of understanding the gospel or going headlong into Christianity. The translation there that we could read those same verses out of, what does Francois have to say about this?
What indeed? Francois says, as mediator between God and man, Jesus' death brought an end to the old and introduced the New Testament. He thus redeemed man from the transgressions recorded under the first covenant and identified us as heirs, qualifying us to participate in the full inheritance of all that he obtained on our behalf. For a will to take effect, the person who made it must be dead.
Mm-hmm. Okay, go through that once more, please, just for my slow. I saw something and I need to go back through it to make sure, please.
As mediator between God and man, Jesus' death brought an end to the old and introduced the New Testament. He thus redeemed man from the transgressions recorded under the first covenant.
Right, that's where it is.
Uh-huh.
The transgressions recorded. Man. So now we've got, the first time we have written record of sin is by the law then. Is that correct, Don? There is no written record of transgression from Genesis. There's no mention of a transgression.
I was just thinking of Cain and Abel, but there is no formalized.
Mm-hmm. And that's really what the law was then, wasn't it? It was a way to formalize sin.
I think so, yes.
This is, all right, so how do we get the whole world to understand by using a Jewish nation? How do we get the whole world to understand they're all in sin? We have to formalize sin. We're going to have to codify sin.
We have to define sin.
We have to define it, because if it just remains this nebulous term that nobody understands, and so how will we do that? We'll make everything that is of the basic human nature, we'll call some of it good and we'll call some of it evil, the same as the tree that they chose from.
And we will say, do this and don't do that.
Yes.
And we will prescribe and prescribe a way of understanding
mm-hmm.
that even the people who aren't in that Jewish nation can understand. They can look in and they can say, oh, why are they killing all their bloody sheep for? What kind of fools are these people?
Yeah.
They'll have no sheep left. But they can look in and see a picture of what sin is like and its effects.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, the term that keeps coming through my brain is that the law codified sin. It defined it. It put it in an index to where that you could see it. Because before it couldn't be seen. It was almost intangible.
This resulted in Gentiles actually getting it.
Yes.
Now the proof of that is the law of Hammurabi. The Babylonians put in place this law, or actually the king put in place this law, and it became so accepted as, well, that's logical, that makes sense, that even today in American law, the law of Hammurabi is still celebrated by some of the things that they codified.
Mm-hmm.
The same in common law in England. It's very interesting. So I think we can summarize as saying that God's idea worked pretty well. I mean, even though Israel was only like 6% of the planet's population back then, I think God's idea was not such a harebrained scheme after all.
Boy, for sure not, because if there's one thing that we could say is that sin has been codified. Now, let me tell you one thing that has not been codified. That's the gospel. It's never been done. Folks, what we're doing, it's going through.
Why is that?
It just freedom itself, Don, the freedom to do it, number one. It is this freedom that we have to codify.
Actually, you're right. If we do codify this, we can turn it into a religion.
Well, that's the one thing about codifying this, is that the only thing it can do is destroy religions. Oh, my goodness. So, folks, we're actually learning this morning, this evening, excuse me. This is Friday evening, right? About 5 o'clock.
Yeah, about then, actually.
Yeah. So, yeah, we are, we've not made it through one verse, actually two verses, verse 15 and 16. I think that had we continued, obviously, most likely would have breezed through this. I don't know that I would have been in a mindset that would have seen this at the time, or Don either. But man, here we are, and now suddenly these pivotal verses that we didn't realize were pivotal verses have become very pivotal verses. And if you get tired of me saying pivotal, then I'll just say pivotal again. Because right now I'm really liking the word pivotal.
Well, you're the only one of us with teeth, so it's easier for you to say it than me.
I have to say it because Don can't.
Let me read the next verse, if I may. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Mm-hmm. If there's a will, someone's going to have to die. And for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator lives.
Yes.
Now let us just read that, because I caught something in Francois de Toit's. For a will to take effect, the person who made it must be dead.
Mm-hmm.
Before the testator dies, the will is merely a future promise with no immediate benefit to anyone.
Immediate benefit. There you go.
Even the first covenant required death. Now, he's gone back to this word covenant, Francois, but remember the word is testament.
Yeah.
Required a death for its actualization. The blood of the animal sacrifice represented that death. So when animals were slain, they were slain in representation of. Now, I think it's a good point for us to identify something here, and that is Jesus did not die for you.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to hear me again, and very carefully, Jesus did not die for you. I don't care who you are or what you've been told, Jesus never died for you. Jesus died with you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the difference is this. If I go onto a football field and I'm playing, and I bust my ankle or something, they tear me off and they put another player on in my place.
Right.
He is playing for me, but he's not playing as me.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody was playing as me, I would end up getting counted for that goal. He would be doing it on my behalf. Now, this may seem like a very moot point to many, but it's so important because it really helps us understand who we are. We are God-man. We are God in the earth. And God died with us.
Mm-hmm.
If you really want to take it to the extreme, God died with us, not for
right.
us. He didn't go on in our place. He went on as us.
Mm-hmm.
He died as us.
Which in the Word of Faith movement, the substitutionary work of Christ. And I always had a problem with that. There was something about it that just did not ring right for me. Jesus was not our substitute. Jesus was us.
He had it half right. There is a man mm-hmm. in heaven. He ain't mediating for
yeah.
us. He's
us. He is us. Man, yeah, and see this, and why do we have to pick up these stitches like this? Because they've been dropped, folks, and we've gone around with a garment that is not whole. We just have, in our understanding of the gospel,
our garment was holy.
It was
just the wrong kind.
Holy, yeah, it was holy. But this is something that. Now, what is supporting all of this? Why are we able to see this? I will never be able to give you an example of how Apollos built on Paul's work. Why are we able to read this and hear what Apollos has to say? Because we know what Paul said. That's why. That's because we know the foundational truth of the work of Paul. We would not even be able to understand Apollos if we did not understand Paul. I think Apollos knew that no one would understand his work unless you understand Paul. How do you ever understand Paul when you think that Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude are on equal footing of understanding the gospel? That makes the book of Hebrews absolutely vapid to everyone that reads it. Either that or you only look through Swiss cheese at these truths and then totally dismiss the fullness of it, just like Jesus being the mediator. You see, unless we had Paul's teachings to build on, we would never know that this mediation was already done. We'd have to say, oh, well, look at this. Jesus is our mediator. Oh, Lord, please mediate for me right now. Please, Lord, I pray this prayer. I need $10,000, Lord. Would you, as my mediator, please go and ask God for me? Would you please? Now, that's how ridiculous this has become.
And that is exactly how we presented it. Jesus was taking our prayers and offering them to the Father.
Yeah, very wow. Catholic. In fact, in Catholicism, it's probably Mary turning them over to Jesus. Jesus is turning them over to God. So the only thing Martin Luther did is take one step in the process out and removed Mary from the...
Oh, gosh, that's good. That is so good.
So, how much did we gain through the Reformation? We removed one more person from the process. And the fact of it is, it's completed the process 2,000 years ago. Folks, when this enlivening understanding comes to your heart, people say, well, I don't like listening to you guys. You don't believe in prayer. You don't believe in this. You don't think we ought to confess our sins. You know, let me tell you, when you are enlivened by this truth of the gospel, there's so much that just becomes irrelevant. Just so much of irrelevancy begins to fill Christianity. What does the gospel do? It makes Christianity completely, totally obsolete and irrelevant. It is irrelevant. All of the teachings about how to get God to bless you, it's irrelevant. All the teachings about how to keep a short list with God, irrelevant. All of the teachings about how to get Jesus to represent you properly. Boy, you got to get your confession just right because he can only mediate that which you say. So when he mediates that which you say, then that's why you got to get all your words just right. Brother and sister, let me tell you, I turned on Jerry Savelle the other day. Stood as much of it as I could until I almost vomited, then I turned it. But here he is. He's saying the same thing. Do you know that every one of them preach about nothing but money? Nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing but money. No matter what the script is, no matter what the text is, no matter what the emphasis is, that the subject is always about money, 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 money. That is all they teach about. That's all they're ever going to teach about. That's the only thing that Christianity has come up with is a pyramid scheme to get money out of you. Now,
all they care about is getting money, 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 money. Even retail stores give people more respect than that. I don't understand why we've become so commercialized with religion. What does this have to do with God?
You think that we shouldn't say what we've got to say boldly and straightforward? You think that we should not say what we have to say unequivocally? You think that we should make this a little bit softer? You know, don't tell people that you don't pray anymore, Mike. Oh, my goodness, Mike. Don't tell any people you don't pray anymore. I don't pray anymore. Why? I don't pray anymore. I'm not telling you not to pray. Pray your heart out. Pray 40 hours a day if you want to. I don't care how much you pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. You want me to pray a certain way, I'll pray that way. I'll pray over you in the hospital. I'll pray with you any way that you want me to. But don't tell me that I don't have the freedom to tell you I don't pray. Why do I not pray? Because my confidence in this gospel that was mediated by Christ is so strong, it has even made prayer irrelevant.
Okay, family, that's a show for today. Years ago, I discovered somebody had said that. what you just said about a pyramid scheme. Christianity is a pyramid scheme.
It is indeed. Oh, my gosh.
You don't buy the product yourself, but you do sell it to others.
Oh, yeah, it is indeed the truth. It is a pyramid scheme. And everybody that is preaching Christianity, they're preaching a pyramid scheme because it hadn't worked for them. It just has not, folks. You know it didn't work for you. And then we all just become liars out promoting a pyramid scheme. And that's all it is, Don.
And the more we do it, the better liars we become.
And the bigger the pyramid becomes, and the more validating the preaching of the pyramid is, because look at the damn pyramid. Look how big it is. We're still worshiping pyramids in Egypt just because of how big they are. And let me tell you something. Just because the pyramid is big does not mean that it is going. What does a pyramid profit anybody anyway? I mean, you know, now that you, it's a foundation built with a point at the top.
That's what it is.
What are you going to do with this? What are you going to build on top of that? There is nothing to build on top of it. All you can do is stand back and observe. And what are all the pyramids in Egypt full of? Dead men's bones. That's what they're full of.
And one day this house of cards is going to come tumbling down. For the gospel revolution, it can't happen soon enough. Have you ever heard of kiting, the banking term?
Yes.
Kiting? Okay. Many people won't have heard this, but kiting used to work really well when check account before digital banking. And what would happen is you would put $100 or $1,000 in an account, and then you'd write a check for $900, and you would put that into a second bank account. Now on paper, you had $1,000 in one bank account and $900 in the other. Now on paper, you had $1,900.
Yeah.
You just doubled your money. Now, if you took that and put that into a third bank account, you now had $3,800. If you kept going, see, it used to take maybe 4 or 5 days, maybe longer, depending where you were. If you're with Michael's bank up in rural Illinois, it probably take a month. But you had 5 days before your checks cashed. Now, they'll bounce on the spot. But back then, it took 4 or 5 days. So you could keep this going. It was called kiting, or flying a kite. And in the end, you would issue a check for, say, $50,000. It would, and then you'd go to the bank and cash it, and you would you'd be able to – well, it was a form of highway robbery. It was pretty well thought out. That is what Christianity is. Mm-hmm. I sell you this. You sell somebody else that. I've never cashed it myself, but you're thinking you're cashing it all the time that you're writing your confessions. So I wrote confessions. I wrote them, and they were totally biblical, so I knew what was coming out of my mouth was totally parallel to the Word of God, so that Jesus could take my confession and give it to the Father and say, hey, this is a good boy. You better give him what he's asking for. He's speaking the word. And plenty of other gospel revolutionaries, we can give it to you chapter and verse. And we can also assure you, it
don't work.
It don't work. Why do you know, a friend of mine said, every time I drop a pencil, it hits the floor. Every time. Not most of the time, not some of the time, not If the pencil has sin in its life, it still drops to the bloody floor. He says, how come with healing it doesn't work that way? Well, that started my total exit from Christianity, because you can't argue with logic. You really can't.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now gospel revolution is home sweet home to me.
Verse 18. Even the first covenant requires a death for its actualization. The blood of the animal sacrifice represented that death. It was like a check representing cash in the bank. After Moses uttered the detailed requirements of the law in the hearing of all the people, he would take the blood of calves and of goats, mix it with water, and dipping a bunch of hyssop, which is a herb, bound with a scarlet wool, all of those things had had very great significance type-wise and shadow-wise of Jesus. Into the blood basins, sprinkle the blood on the book and on the people. While performing this cleansing ritual, Moses would solemnly declare, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has made binding upon you."
Hath enjoined unto you. You did not enjoin yourself to God.
Oh, yeah.
God enjoined himself to you. Now, and even with the old priesthood, you know, I plead the blood. What the? Oh, I'm going to come apart at the seams this morning. We're just touching on too many Christian idiocies here that are so clearly shot down by this magnificent man, Apollos. You see, even under the under this last testament, look what they did. It was the high priest who sprinkled the book and those who had tithed, those who had not committed certain sins, those who had repented, those who had repainted, re-upped, re-annied, those that got to the those that got to temple on time. Who did he sprinkle?
All the people, it says.
Is that what it says, Don?
It says all the people.
Yeah. He sprinkled all the people. The people didn't sprinkle themselves, folks.
And it wasn't just some of the people, as you just said, Mike. Apollos says here, all the people.
He's that priest did. Now, you think that Christ is somehow less than this priesthood? He's saying about Jesus here, you know, forget about the offense that we bring to Christ. Oh, how dare you offend Christianity? How dare you offend Christ? How dare you count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified as an unholy thing? How dare you? How dare you take this powerful, incredible new covenant, that's New Testament, that is through his blood, and that he has done all of this by himself. And he did it, as Don said, with us, not for us. He became us. That's what it says, that he that is high and holy and above reproach and no sin, he became us. And us is him, and he is us, and we all went through this process as one.
In the Greek, it says pas laos.
Mm-hmm.
Slaon. Slaon means, in the oldest manuscripts, we have it saying that he did this kaipanta ton laon. Now, he's saying, and every of the people. There is no one left out.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at Strong's tends to, as we talked about before, Strong's tends to skip a certain word. And in Strong's, we have all people. But it's still all. It's all.
All is all.
Yeah, all is all. Now, here's where it becomes so amusing. And I say amusing because there's no other word I can, you know, maybe entertaining, that I can apply it to it. And that is, Christianity says some of the people. Christianity says that Jesus died for 5% of the population sin, because they claim that 95% of people are going to go to hell. So it's only 5% effective. Now, let me ask you this. If the Old Testament, and Paul says, those things that were written in the past were written for our learning. He talks about Scripture, and every time he applies it to the New Testament, he says, see, that was a type, a model. That was a shadow. That was like a model of what was going to come. And in this model, all the people were involved.
Yeah.
Why did God keep the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? It makes it very clear. The sin of some affected all.
Mm-hmm.
Why did why was Adam's sin imputed to the world? The sin of one affected all. In this model in the Old Testament, there is significant import in the thought that identification, in the thought of identification, one, sorry, everyone. Mm-hmm. Now, in the New Testament, we said earlier that Jesus didn't die for you, he died with you. That is called identification in theological terms. This concept did not start at the cross, that one died for all, that all the people would be considered made whole or hold by the action of one, or died by the action of one. This was an Old Testament picture, and it was a picture of the New Testament, where it says in Romans 5:18, "For as by the sin of one condemnation came upon all men, so also." Now, when you read those words, "so also," that is like the equal mark in an equation. 2 plus 2 equals x, x. Both sides are exactly the same. "So also, by the righteous act of one man, God imputed righteousness to all."
Yeah.
It's an all or nothing deal, family. An all or nothing deal.
Yeah, you know, Don, it's so clear, you know, the things that Paul said so support these things that Apollos is writing. The statements about the fact that we have suffered with him, for if we suffer with him, we'll also be raised with him. And Christianity leaves that in a questioning state. And Paul was bringing it to a logical conclusion that we have died with him. We suffered with him. Everything that Christ went through, we went through.
It's like Apollos is saying, you know, you're pretty good, Paul.
Yeah, it's real. I can see that now.
But just let me take this a little bit further towards a logical conclusion.
Let me take the nail you put on the doorpost and let me slam it in with a sledgehammer here. So, yeah, this is beautiful, folks, what we're learning and how we're learning it and why we're learning it is all very important here. So now why is this coming so alive? Because one simple ingredient has changed. We know who the author is. We know from where he got his information. We know what he was learning from. We know that that this man, in the style of writing that he has, had something to say, and we approach it expecting something a little different than what Paul had to say, because he's, by virtue of the fact, he's a different man. He's a different human being. He's a different vessel through which this is coming, with a different education, with a different culture, with a different lifestyle. So therefore, it's going to come forth and to come out of him. But as Paul, and he agreed, man, you know, I had a really good teacher. I used to be sold out on John the Baptist. And even after the resurrection of Christ, I was still preaching John's doctrine. And then I met Priscilla and Aquila, came to me in one of my meetings, and those folks pulled me off and asked me, you know, gosh, what you're saying is so fantastic, but do you know the end of the story? And from there, he began to listen to the teachings of Paul and then wrote this magnificent book out of that experience. Even his experience with Priscilla and Aquila is personified in these writings. So when we've read just verse 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, what do we get? Why is this perspective coming through so clearly? Because we know who wrote it as much as anything. Don, that's the only thing that I know of that's changed, is we now know who wrote this thing.
Makes it so much easier. Oh my gosh, it brings out, it's like, you know, when you paint a nice piece of furniture and you put varnish on it and you want to bring out that grain, you put a finishing varnish on it and it brings the grain out even more.
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, in verse 20, I just wanted to bring our attention to a to a word here. It says, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you.
Yeah.
And you picked up on that word enjoined.
Uh-huh.
And there is something really interesting about that word enjoined. You look at the Greek, the word that is being used is en telomai. Now, the root of that word is telo.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. The root of that word is telo, and it means essentially to complete something. And the prefix en means I'm going to finish this into something.
Wow.
Or this has been enjoined unto you, or this has been completed unto you. But the rest of the word denotes that, as does the grammar generally in this verse, it denotes that this is active, happening to you. This is active, happening from outside you to you. This is not something that you generated. This was generated outside of you, and it. So, which it says here, God has enjoined unto you. Now, do you remember another word that was much like that, telos?
As you were going through this, I can see Don's screen here, and I saw the parts of this word. And I was thinking, is he going where it looks like it might be going? I think you just went to tetelestai.
I sure did. And where do we find that? We find that in John 19, verse 30, where Jesus says, it is finished.
Yes.
It is finished.
Tetelestai.
Now, let's go back there and we'll realize that. Is this good stuff? This is fun stuff,
it is.
I think. That this finished thing, whatever it was that finished, this is the blood of the testament which God has finished into you.
There's the term. I was thinking, should this not say finished, that God hath enjoined into you instead of unto?
Well, unto means in your general direction.
Yeah.
The Greek word is pros, which is like prospect or prospective or... we take English words from this Greek word. It's a direct addition used in English. Every word that starts in English, P-R-O-S, that comes from this word. So he's saying, I have finished this off in your direction or unto you. Unto you is a good translation rather than into you.
Okay.
Because the into concept is already in the word enjoined.
Okay, that's where I was seeing it then.
In the prefix of that word, en.
Yeah.
So, yeah, and when you see that in the Greek, it's easy then to pick out the en.
So it'd be almost better to leave out the word unto. He hath enjoined you.
That wouldn't hurt in English, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's pretty good. So, family, Moses... in picture form, used to say, this is the blood of the testament which God has reckoned you with, is another way you could say it. Or God has, God sees you as being, as having absorbed this blood of the testament. God sees you that way because he did the doing.
He did the doing.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
Family, we are now moving on to verse 21 and 22. Verse 20, in these next few verses, there are some verses which are every bit as well known as John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to have a lot of fun with that, but we're not going to do it today.
Oh, man, I tell you, these, there is something happening with our synergy, our anointing.
The anointing on our
the anointing.
If you don't send money, we won't keep the anointing. Yeah.
Oh, man. I am so glad to be free, Don Bartlett. I am so grateful. And the issue is I've always been free. All we're bringing you is the knowledge of the freedom in which you have been placed. We aren't making you free. Man, every time I listen to Don and Mike, I just get freer and freer. Well, that I know what you're saying, and I'm not trying to contradict you, but honestly, you are not getting freer. You are simply becoming aware of the freedom in which you have always been. You are free. We're preaching and teaching this gospel to an entire world that is already free. We're not trying to get them free.
You know how we're doing it. What we don't have 3 points in a bloody poem, and we don't have a big musical band behind us, and we don't have 40 minutes of praying for people at a bloody altar. All we're doing. Billy Thompson told me this week, well, these other words are better than your usual adjective. All we're doing is reading in context. How hard can it be?
Oh, man, I'm telling you, I have loved every moment of this today, Don, and that we had three major catches, I would say. And it looks like, keeping with the metaphor, we've knocked this one out of the park.
Well, I don't really care. I've just enjoyed myself, mate. And if anyone else wants, guys, if you want to linger longer and or just hang about us, or we don't really, we're having fun enough by ourselves.
Goodness gracious.
Yeah.
I would have definitely gotten up this morning and done this with nobody listening whatsoever.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, teeth or no teeth, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So right now it's good night from myself, Friday, 5 p.m. or something. Don Bartle from the GR Studios right here in bustling downtown Cullman, Alabama.
And it is also good night from Mike Williams right here in the secret city. Goodness, folks, we're in the secret city bringing to you the secret of the ages, which was made manifest over 2,000 years ago. Folks, this is no secret. What we're telling you is an open truth that has been there for everyone to see. We love you.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week.
Keeps getting better.
That was fun, Mike.
Oh, my gosh, yeah. No, what an important point to bring out. Well, there's three places here that we brought out. Three major points of diversions into Christianity that we held fast to the gospel as we read through these six verses.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's precious. That's amazing.
We could not, you know, if we were in a kitchen trying to make up a recipe for this, we couldn't do it.
I mean, you know, I can tell you how long I studied for this morning. And that is not at all. I've not even read the next verses until I opened my Bible here this morning.
Well, Danny and I were talking about getting him a title for the show a little earlier in the week than we have so far. And I said to him, look, mate, we dance about the place. We neither of us do any prep for this show. We just hit this cold. And I thought afterwards, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I shouldn't tell people we hit this gold. But I thought, what the heck? Why not? It's
Well, we're just building on another foundation. In fact, all we're doing, we're not building on a foundation. Apollos built on the foundation. We're standing from the top of his building shouting. So
that's what we're doing. Yeah. Mate, you have a good day.
My friend.
Love you too. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Pretty amazing grace is what you showed me. Pretty amazing grace is who you are. I was an empty vessel, you filled me up inside, and with amazing grace restored my pride. Pretty amazing grace is how you saved me, and with amazing grace reclaimed my heart. Love in the midst of chaos, calm in the heat of war, showed with amazing grace what love was for. You forgave my insensitivity and my attempt to then mislead you. You stood beside a wretch like me. Your pretty amazing grace was all I needed. Stumbled inside the doorway of your chapel, humbled and awed by everything I found. Beauty and love surround me, freed me from what I feared. Asked for amazing grace and you appeared. You overcame my loss of hope and faith, gave me the truth I could believe in. You led me to a higher place, showed your amazing grace when grace was what I needed. In a mirror I see your reflection. Open a book, you live on every page. I fall and you're there to lift me. You share every road I climb, and with amazing grace you ease my mind. Came to you with empty pockets first. When I returned, I was a rich man. Didn't believe love would quench my thirst. But with amazing grace, you showed me that it can. In your amazing grace, I had a vision. From that amazing place I came to be. Into the night I wandered, wandering aimlessly. I found your amazing grace to comfort me. Came my loss of hope and faith, gave me the truth I could believe in. You led me to that higher place, showed me that love and truth and hope and grace were all I needed.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
One died for all, therefore all died in died for all. One died for all and rose to life.
Yeah.
One died for all. One died for all.
Buried with Christ and raised with him too. What is there left for us now to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life.
One died for all, therefore all died. One died for all. One died for all. One died for all and rose to life. One died for all. One died for all.
Risen with Christ, our glorious head. Holiness now, the pathway we tread. Beautiful thoughts from walking therein. He that is dead is free from all sin.
One died for all, therefore all died. One died for all. One died for all. One died for all and rose to life. One died for all.
Living with Christ, who will die no more. Hidden in Christ, who has gone before. Not under law, but now under grace. Sin is dethroned, and Christ is praised.
One die for all, therefore all died. One die for all.
Gospel Revolution.